as well. Good word. Good word. Last week, we started off this series by mentioning that America is in a transition. There were many times that Israel in the New Testament, that there was times of transition, cultures, nations, governments, whatever. And we opened up the study by looking at people who were influential in a time of transition. And the first one was Daniel. And Daniel was an amazing guy. Number one, we found out in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel was a man of the word, not just knowing it. He was a doer of the word. It was a living thing to him. It was a way of life. You know, when the word of God becomes our way of life, that's when things change. But if it's just the philosophical thing and I'm going to do my own thing anyway, you'll end up in depression. You'll end up hurting. You'll end up missing the whole thing because the life pulse of God is in that word. And when you apply the word to your life as a doer of the word, and Daniel applied it right down to his diet. He said, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's food. I'm going to eat what the Bible told me to eat. Now, Daniel lived in like the 500 BC. He already had the scriptures from the law, the laws of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He had some of the prophets. Isaiah lived 700 to 800 BC, so he had some of that. And he studied it. He was a studier and a meditator on the Word of God. In chapter 2, we saw that walking in the Word of God, living in the Word of God, applying the Word of God, brought him into a relationship with God where he could hear God's voice. And when a challenge came up, when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and nobody could tell him the interpretation or the dream, he said he forgot it, but he didn't. He just didn't want any clowns coming to him and saying, this is what it means. So he said, I'm going to kill all the... He issued an order that all the magicians, all the magi, which is four different groups of people, powerful people, were going to be killed. Daniel found out about it, and he said, well, let me go to the king and talk to him. So he did. After that, Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, worshiping Daniel. You know, if you walk with the Word of God, it'll command respect from people. When you walk in the Word of God, you're going to be in a place where you can help a guy as miserable as Nebuchadnezzar was and as desperate as Nebuchadnezzar was, and you will have a word for them if you're walking in the Word. If you're a doer of the Word and not a hearer only deceiving yourself, you're going to walk in truth, and the truth will make you free from everything. Daniel proved that. So in Daniel chapter 2, he interpreted the dream. It launched him into a place of power, the most powerful man in Babylon, other than the king. And with that, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were also exalted to their positions of governors over the three provinces of the kingdom of Babylon, the empire of Babylon. So the parallel is that they had all the right men in place. In this country now, we got Donald Trump, and he's putting all the right people in the right place. But chapter 3 of Daniel is a huge warning. When Nebuchadnezzar built that huge golden idol, and he commanded everybody to worship, and three guys wouldn't, they were thrown into the fire. Jesus stood in there with them. He said, I see four men in the fire. And then he bowed down and worshiped them. And he commanded that anybody even speaks, you know, Nebuchadnezzar. First he demanded worship of that. Then when that was no good, when he was upstaged by Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, then he said, okay, no man can. So he starts commanding. Look, mandates and things like that are no good. They don't work. Why is that? Well, because the Roman government found this out. They could have their heel on your neck. But we have a spirit inside us, and that spirit longs for freedom. That spirit longs for expression to God, worship to God. That spirit has so much in it. And the guy who has the boot on his neck, he's saying, I may be down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's who you, that's where human beings thrive. That's where we thrive. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. Even if they're not, even if mankind is lost, he's not redeemed. He's unregenerate. He's not born again. He's still a human being. He's an eternal spirit, and he will live somewhere. Whether it's in hell or heaven, he will live somewhere for eternity. And Jesus doesn't want anybody to go to that awful place. He wants them all with him, no matter what they've done, no matter what. At the last minute, like the thief on the cross, they can come to Jesus and say, look, the problem is most people don't realize what their last minute is. So, you know, now is the day of salvation. And, you know, idols. Look, I don't know if I put, did I put 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 in there? Because it's come, all right, let's do that. This is how John closes his first letter. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Someday we'll do I'll do a mess on idolatry and what it really is, and I think it would shock you to know how many of us have some kind of idolatry in our life. What idolatry is and what it is. I mean, I used to, when I grew up, we went to this Presbyterian church on Long Island, and we'd see people driving on Sunday. And on their hood, on their dashboards, they would have these little statues of saints. And I said to my father, I said, what are those? He said, oh, those are idols. And I said, why do you say that? He said, well, they're not alive, and they represent something that, and people put more emphasis on that piece of plastic than they do on God's ability to protect them, God's ability to oversee their life. Look, you don't have to go to the stars. You don't have to go to astrologers. You can go to the one who made the stars. Yeah, and look, man, God gave us an open road right to the throne of grace. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find, come and take it. You don't have to wish. It doesn't come by wishing. It comes from boldly coming to the throne of grace and obtaining what he gave you. And it's his grace that gave you mercy. And that mercy will endure for all generations. He loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And someday I'll do a message on what idolatry is and what it isn't. But suffice it to say that we can rest in truth for now because we walk with a God who knows the future. Amen? We walk with the one who knows the future. Praise God. In fact, he not only knows it, he sees it. He has declared the end from the beginning, the Bible says. We have a record here. You know, this shouldn't be like a hocus-pocus thing where you predicted the future? You predicted that Donald Trump would want, well, yeah, a fly on the wall could predict that. I mean, that was a no-brainer. And, you know, people get prayers that are answered four in a row, and they think they're some kind of spooky or something. You know, no, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be all the time. That's where the road is. Every prayer that I pray will be answered. Everything that I say will not fall to the ground, but it will. God will make it good. Because God has called you to be a prophet and a king. Amen. You have a dual role. You don't have a split personality, but you do have a dual role. And you can put 100% into every one of those. But this is an amazing living record of people who heard God's voice and predicted the future because they said what he said, because they walk with the one who knows the future. And today we're talking about John the Baptist. By the way, if you want a scripture reference for I am he who declares the end from the beginning, it's Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. I am he that declares the end from the beginning. He says, there's none like me. So turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And while you're turning there, let's get into our daily, our weekly confession. Weekly. You need to do it every day. Ready? This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Boy, something just occurred to me. This is God's counsel. This is God. You know, he said, there's safety in many counsels. He's not talking about different people, going to different people and getting different counsel. He's talking about all the scriptures, all the myriads of scriptures that we have to counsel us, and the Holy Spirit wrote every one of them, and he can give it to you the way you need to hear it. Amen? I love that. It's his counsel guiding me. You know, he's not left you to do everything on your own. Mm-mm. Let him counsel you. Praise God. Luke chapter 7. Let's, you know, by this time, by this time, Herod had thrown John the Baptist into prison. Let me review before we go to the scripture. And it's because John the Baptist was preaching against Herod all the evils that he had done, but he had also preached against something that Herod did. He has a brother named Philip. Philip had a wife. Herod wanted her, so he took Philip's wife, his brother's wife, and married her. And John the Baptist preached against that. Now his wife wants John the Baptist's head on a stick. And she's mad. So Herod, fearing the people because they regarded him as a prophet, just put him in prison. If you update that to now, that's a gag order. So Trump isn't really in too bad a company. And if John the Baptist had a gag order on him, that's an honor to have a gag order from some silly little judge who's pining away how he can get Trump. And but it didn't matter because Trump didn't gag. You can't do that. In other words, a judge can say what he wants to say, but he no. And here's the thing. You know, people got mad at me during the Biden administration when I would preach something against Biden and what he's doing and how stupid that is. And we had people leave. Go. Because there's no fellowship. If you can't agree on truth, you can't agree. So if John the Baptist could preach against Herod, I can preach against them. And any other preacher who has a spine can do it too. And wake up this country. Praise God. We've got to get real. I'm not mad at you. It just gets exciting sometimes. Woo! Glory to God. Hey, we got truth to celebrate. We got an anointed man to celebrate. We got. Now I'm not saying worship. I'm saying celebrate the win. Celebrate what God is doing and get behind it and push it hard. Amen. So let's Luke 7 verse 19. John's in prison, and he starts wondering about things. Can we run that? Let's run that. We got a brief 6 minute or so video that we want to show you. And we might have to turn out the lights to see it right.
John, he does not follow the law of Moses.
He eats with tax collectors.
He deals with sinners.
Surely he cannot be the Messiah.
I fear he
is. Enough! Go. Go and ask him if he truly is the one. Wasted my life for a blasphemer.
Again, I say to you, repent to Israel, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I baptize you with water, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to untie.
This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Was any of this real?
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you hold to my words, then you truly are my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Rabbi, we are sent by John. Yes. He asks if you truly are the one who is to come, the Messiah.
Jesus, help us, please. My son.
Set him down.
His little lame son,
please. Certainly.
Take my hand. And have no fear. Only believe.
Are you he? Rabbi?
Go and tell John all that you have seen today.
Master. He did not give us an answer. His words were few and cryptic. He barely even looked at us. All he said was, go and tell John what you have seen, as if that would help you. Tell me what you saw. We saw blind eyes opened. The deaf hearing again.
Have you ever been in a place where you're just really wondering, is this really real? You're not alone. Let's go to Luke chapter 7, verse 19, where John called two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you him? Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Strange question. John's whole life was geared and steered in this direction to do something that was vital. I don't know why it is that John was so overshadowed, and it's easy because anybody can be overshadowed tremendously for Jesus. And John said, even I must decrease and he must increase. When they came and said, "Hey, they're baptizing more people than you." And he said, "Yeah, that's the way it should be." John the Baptist's role was really vital. Without him, I mean, his was a nationwide ministry. People were coming all over the, in fact, the Sanhedrin, doctors of the law, would come and ask him, "Are you the one? Are you the prophet? Or are you Elijah? Or who are you?" They were captured by him. The people were captured by him. He preached the gospel of repentance. And without that, I'll get to it in a minute, but you're going to see how vital that was. Without John the Baptist, Jesus could not have done what he did. He could have not completed the plan of redemption. That may sound like a powerful statement. You mean he needed, yes, he needed John. Otherwise, why would he have been there saying, "Get it right. Prepare, straighten out your road. Straighten out your path. Straighten this out. You know, God can, don't think you're children of Abraham and so you're okay just because you sit in church. Don't think that. God can take these stones and make them to children of Abraham." Right. He said, "Repent. This is real. Get ready. He's coming." And he came. So he continues. I mean, look, his father, that was, by the way, portrayed was Zechariah, his father, who, here's John, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and said, "Look, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son in her old age. His name will be John, and he shall be a great prophet." And he will, you can read about it in Luke chapter 1. I can't go there today. But that's building up. John had all of that in back of him as he's going and going. Now he's in jail, and it's pining down to just him again. And he's wondering. His mind is starting to try to connect with something that's making sense here. And if you're ever in that place where nothing is making sense, I want you to know something. Get your nose in that word, because that's exactly where Jesus pointed him, back to the Word of God, where John found his calling. Jumping way ahead of myself. Maybe I should jump ahead of myself. But let's just go through this. Verse 20, when the men were coming to him, to Jesus, they said, "John Baptist has sent us to you." You know, it doesn't say anything about Jesus answering them right here. He didn't say anything. And in the same hour he cured, this is like an hour he was preaching after they said, "He sent us to you." And after an hour, he cured many infirmities and plagues and evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. And Jesus then, he answered to John's messengers, he said, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached." This is what John the Baptist's father was reading out of Isaiah 35 right there. Isaiah 35 verse 5 says this, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then shall the lame leap as a hart," that's a deer, "leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the wilderness shall, in the wilderness the waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Then in Isaiah 40, he said, comfort ye. These are the scriptures that led John to his calling. Comfort ye my people, says the Lord. Speak ye comfortably. In other words, he's saying, speak in words of comfort to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. You know, every mountain shall be made low. This is what socialism tries to do. I'm just going to bring this into the now. This is, the more they try with equity, the more they get their hands in that stuff, the more they screw it up. The more inequitable everybody comes. The more divided everybody comes. The more elite separate, the more they do. But if God raises the valley and lowers the mountains, do you know what happens? Everybody will look at him, and then he can make them everything that they were created to be. Get that? Atheistic socialism, put it down the toilet where it came from. That belongs in the cesspools of this world. Socialism. God made us free. Why would you want to go back into bondage to some dictator? I love it. Where are we here? Verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Oh, praise God. Praise God. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Let's go back to Luke chapter 7 again, verse 23. And blessed is he, Jesus is continuing, tell him what you see, all of these things. And he said, blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me. Do you know when you get alone with your thoughts, do you know how vulnerable you are to offense? And offense is a trap of the enemy. To get you bound up in offense, get you angry, get you mad, this isn't right, I'm treated wrong, I've been wronged. Well, whoop-de-doo. All of us have. In football players, they get on shoulder pads and everything because they know it's coming. You got the armor of God. You ought to know what's coming.
Amen.
How about it? You ought to know, you are in the biggest battle in the universe, right here. Say, there's been a lot of talk, is there life in outer space? Man, all these drones. well, there's life out there. I mean, angels are out there. All kinds of things are out there. In fact, I can't go into that. But the thing is, if there is, at least people are looking up. And when I heard about these drones, this is about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was on a Zoom message, a Zoom with our Army group. And I just, when they were talking about these, I said, listen, let me share something with you. Because here's what I sensed. I'm not saying there's a prophecy. I'm not saying anything. But I sensed this. Is in the book of Acts, the first chapter, they're all looking up at Jesus. And then all of a sudden, there's two men standing next to them. And he said, why are you looking up? This same Jesus shall come the same way he left. He'll come back. That's where I should be looking at. I don't care if there's monsters out there. And if there was life on other planets, and this is the only one that fell because God sent his only son into this world. Amen. We're the ones that need help. And God sends angels. And you know he's big enough to protect us from aliens? Amen. Leave my people alone. They're covenanted to me. You got to understand the power of covenant. They're getting all afraid. Let's go to Luke 7, verse 23. And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. If you're treated wrong, don't get offended. If you're lied about, don't get offended. I've been lied about. I mean, I've had all my efforts undermined at a church I was at. They're totally undermined. And the thing is, but don't get offended. I don't have anything to do with them. They don't have anything to do with me. I'm free. Why? Because I'm looking up, I see God, and now I am awaiting for his vindication. Verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, that's when he started to tell the people concerning John. He says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with a wind? Now, if you see him in the pit, if you see him in the prison there, it looks like he is a reed shaken with the wind. Why? Because he's speaking his doubts. He's voicing his unbelief. He's voicing his questions. He wasn't called to do that. He was a voice to cry out, get your act together. He needs to talk to himself. You know, you need to talk to yourself a lot. A lot. A lot. A lot. You need to talk to yourself and pick yourself up by the bootstraps and say, get out of that funky little mess you're in. Get that mind out of there and on the things that I've spoken to you. Do you know, I said this a couple of weeks ago, that God's opinion of you is so much higher than yours. Read the New Testament and see everything that he says about you. Who you are. That you are more than a conqueror. Greater is that you have been delivered from the power of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of his dear son. You are a citizen of heaven. Why are you sulking in the stuff of this world? Well, there they are. Why are you sulking in the things of this world? Well, there. Why are you sulking? Don't soak. Don't sulk. Soak in the waters of heaven, in the Word of God. Then when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning, what went you out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken with the wind? What did you see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately in the king's courts. But what you went out to see, you saw a prophet. Yeah, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way of the Lord before you. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You got to understand something. John the Baptist was the greatest man. Jesus exalted him over Moses. He exalted him over Abraham. He exalted him over Enoch. He exalted him over all of the other prophets and said, no, great. He's the greatest one that ever lived. And look at this. When you were born again, you became greater than John the Baptist. Because you are a recreated spirit. God breathed, God formed Christ into you. You are a new creation, created in Christ unto good works. And nobody can stop you from doing it. They stopped John. Nobody can stop you from doing it because the words that you speak will go forever and God won't let them fall to the ground. And he will make them good. You speak your own deliverance. You speak your own healing. You speak your own power. You speak it from the depths of your soul because that's where it comes from. That's where it gets planted. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. It reproduces after its own kind. It will bring the fruits of God's own anointing and healing and prosperity, whatever it is you need. Whoa. He You've underestimated yourself. God's opinion should matter more than your own. Put more credence in that. And to think anything different and to exalt your opinions over God's opinions of who you are is pride. It's nothing more than just garden variety pride. Now, I made a statement earlier that said if John the Baptist didn't do what he did, Jesus wouldn't have been able to do what he did. Turn to Malachi. Look at this. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah. You know, Jesus said, if you can receive it, John the Baptist was Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. John the Baptist reached everybody. And the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite, not Israel, smite the earth with a curse. If John the Baptist didn't fulfill his role and bring repentance to Israel, God would have just smote the earth with a curse. But instead, John the Baptist did what he was supposed to do, and he decreased. Not even going to go into the thing with Salome and Herodias and the dance and all that stuff. That palace did not deserve the presence of John the Baptist. That prison did not merit him being there. It was totally unworthy. You know, it says in Hebrews, it says that these people were not worthy. This world was not worthy of these people. John the Baptist, Sarah, Abraham, all the people who weren't famous. A widow in Zarephath. A widow with two mites. These people are standing up as pillars in heaven right now. Didn't do much. No, what did they do? They believed in the one who overcame it all. Who gives it all. Jesus. 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 So if he didn't do all this, fulfill a prophetic anointing and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers, and create a reconciliation among the people of Israel, God would have smit the earth with a curse. That was Wade. Instead, Jesus became that curse. I said, Jesus became that curse. Turn to, I didn't put this in there, turn to Galatians chapter 3 in verse 13. This is one of the foundational scriptures that you need to really build into your life. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us. When Jesus was on the cross, you see, everything that the law held against us, which includes the curse of the law, because nobody can obey the law. And if you break it in one point, you're guilty of the whole law, because the same God who said don't steal said don't kill. If you break one point, you are cursed with a curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus did that. Let's go to verse 14. Everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith, that takes it out of the hands of the devil and puts it into you and God. And it locks you in to something that is more powerful than he has any defense for. I want to go into a whole different message now, but the thing is, we're here. This is why when John is in there, now he's questioning. He's unsure of his future, which makes him unsure of his past, which makes him unsure of the message that he's preaching. Did I do what God said? Did I give this over to a blasphemer? What's going on? And his mind starts running 240 down a highway to nowhere. But he had the impetus to go ahead and say, go ask him. Just ask him. He never got an answer, but he got a direction. That's what you need. People come to us for counseling sometimes. They want an answer. No, I'll give you the word. Because if you don't receive the word, you're not going to receive any deliverance. You're not going to receive any power. You're not going to receive any edification, exhortation, or comfort. It's all in the word of God. And the word of God has to be your focus, your direction. You've got to get your orders from the word and be a doer of the word. And you know what? Your path will all of a sudden change to a path of glory. And you'll get off that road of confusion, that road of questions, the road of, where's this country going to? It's his country, by the way. He founded it. And he knows how to take care of it, as he just proved November 5th. Look at this. In Matthew 11, I'll start in verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Jesus, works of Christ, he sent two disciples. They said to him, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Then Jesus said to them, go and show John the things that you see. He left out the fact here that he didn't really say anything to him right away. But if you put the Gospels together, you get a full picture. Look for another. And Jesus answers, go your way and go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they wear soft clothing in king's houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, much more than a prophet. For this is he who it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before you. That's prepare the way of the Lord before you. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He has ears to hear. Let him hear. He's saying, this is the one prophesied. He has the same anointing as Elijah, the same power as Elijah. He didn't do the same things that Elijah, at least not recorded here, but he must have done some amazing things because the whole nation repented, except for the Pharisees and the elite. See if they're doing well now. I'll tell you what, take the low road. Go with God for a while. Go in those places where you're going to be challenged. Where you could be defeated, but you're not going to be defeated because you're an overcomer. Go, you know, be willing to take that on. Be willing to deal with yourself and your attitudes and your self-promotion or this, that, and the other. Really, that's an idol. I'm going to get to that someday. You know, a man's profession can be an idol. A man's car can be his idol. There are so many things that could become an idol to you. Anything that promotes itself over your relationship and spends more time your relationship with God is an idol. And you got to deal with it. And what does it say? My little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Wow. Well, nothing's going to be fun anymore. What? He's freeing you from idols, and you're saying, what? You got to look at this thing the way God does. And when you do, you'll be happy. If you can receive it, this was Elijah who was to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, let's just do a real brief inventory. Do I have it here? That little book, In Him, tells you who you are in Him, what you have in Him, what you can do, where you are seated in Him. It tells you everything that you have become because you're in Him. The prepositions in the New Testament are the most important, more important than anything else. In Him, of whom, by whom, for whom. All of these things, those prepositional phrases are so important because you are no longer in Adam. You were born into this world in Adam. I was. But we are no longer in Adam because we've been born again. We've been born into Christ. We have been baptized into the body of Christ as believers. That's the one baptism that separated us from the world. But there's a lot of baptisms in the Bible. Water baptism, baptism in fire. That's where you get anointed to go out and preach, teach, whatever. Baptism of fire. I used to fellowship with people, say, you don't want to do that? You get baptized in fire, man. That's tribulations. No, it's not. Baptism in fire is when he turns his ministers into flames of fire. That's ministry. Burn up the chaff. That's what I hope I did today. Nothing's worth missing God's visitation and his hour of visitation. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you it will not return void. It'll accomplish. It'll reproduce who you are in us because the word is God. And we can walk as God in this world. Lord, because you, Father, are the author of life, the author of salvation, the author of redemption, and all the things that bring us into oneness with you. We can walk with you and talk with you, have fellowship with you, experience your power and your presence in our life because you are who you say you are. And we know that you have said things about us that we believe to be true above everything else that we stand on, walk in, hear, understand. Lord, you have broken through the roof. You've removed the tiles of the roof of our mind, and you've lowered down a Lord with whom nothing is impossible. Thank you, Father. We are in your presence, and we take you at your word. In Jesus' name.